You are listening to a sermon podcast brought to you by Northminster Presbyterian Church of Greater Atlanta.
I'll be reading the Old Testament lesson this morning, Esther 7, verses 1 through 7. So the king and Haman went to the feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king Agid said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my wife's life be given me. That is my petition, and the lives of my people, that is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace. But no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king." Then the king of Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, and who has presumed this to be his?" Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. The king rose from the feast in wrath and went to the garden palace. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that the king had determined to destroy him.
And I invite you to join with me in our second scripture reading this morning. This one will come from the New Testament. And it will speak to a common theme in this service about how words matter. And it occurred to me as I was listening to Don read the first reading, words do matter, and kudos to him for saying that king's name right. And I've forgotten that was in there, so thank you, Don, for that particular word. The passage is printed in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along, but I encourage you to open your Bible, whether it's your personal Bible or the pew Bible, and actually turn to the letter of James. I'll be reading chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Let us hear God's word to us this morning from this New Testament writer, who writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Startle us, O God, with your truth, and open our hearts and our minds to your wondrous love. Speak your word to us. Silence in us any voice but your own, and be with us now as we continue to turn our attention, our minds, and our hearts to you. In Jesus Christ our Lord, and let all God's people say, Amen. Words are important. Without words, we can't fully communicate with each other. Without words, we couldn't do many of the basic things that we do every single day of our lives. Without words, we wouldn't have languages to speak or stories to share or lessons to learn and then pass on to those that follow us generation after generation. Without words, we still may know God, but we would not have God's word. And without words, we may still have beautiful music to listen to, but we would not have music to sing. We might even be able to say that we would still even have fast food restaurants, but without words, we have no hope of ever getting our order right, even if you go inside. And we might somehow even have the internet still, but without words, we would not be able to put up a new Facebook status or post something on somebody's wall or even share more than a picture on somebody else's social media because without words, we would not have the ability to have clever captions or comments or memes. Finally, our favorite schools may still be able to field our athletic teams of choice, but without words, we could not go to those games and cheer our teams on and yell and have a good time until we go hoarse. But on the other hand, if we didn't have words, then we wouldn't also hear or say tacky things to the referees or the coaches or the players or even the opposing fans. And without words, we wouldn't experience so much toxicity and stress and bullying that goes on these days, whether it's online or in person, in this particular season or any other season. And all of that starts to highlight why and how words aren't only important, words matter. And every time I turn around lately, I'm reminded of this particular timeless truth that words are never just words. Never. It doesn't matter if words are printed or spoken, either way, words either help or they hurt. Our faith ancestors in the early church knew a thing or two about how and why words matter. They understood how words can either build things up or tear things down, and they knew the difference for sure. Take James, for instance. Before our reading today from chapter 3, he wrote just a tad earlier in his letter in what we call chapter 2, that faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. A comment that is part of a much broader concept in our faith that for early Christ-following people like James, they realized that there must be a necessary unity between their attitudes and their actions. That there must be something within themselves that says, yes, Jesus loves me, and because of that, I will have faithful activity. They knew that if the early church was to be built up at all. In fact, according to James, this particular point is just one of what he calls the three marks of true religion. That the first mark is putting our faith into practice. Specifically, he says, by caring for those in distress, whoever that may be. The second mark of true religion is that we will remain unstained by the world. Somehow we would be careful about what we let into our lives. And the third mark is that we would take care in how we speak. These three things are essentially what the entire letter of James is about. Now, we do really good at the first mark. Most churches do because they're a church. But this congregation particularly, in my short time here, I have seen it in so many ways. We knock the ball out of the ballpark when it comes to this first mark. We are awesome. We go on mission trips and we build houses. We volunteer our time at food pantries and soup kitchens and other charities and shelters. We put our faith into action when we host families for a week at a time, multiple times a year. We put our faith into action every single time we raise a single dime towards a mission ministry. We put our faith into action every single time we paint the siding of a house or we listen to each other and what concerns us, and especially when we love each other and the world around us. But like everyone else, we struggle with the other two marks. I promise you, my friends, in that we are not unique and we are not alone. But hey, let's be honest. It's really, really hard in this day and age to remain unstained by the world. With all the stuff that we are bombarded with in our culture, it's practically impossible to be careful enough to not let things in. We are sponges and we absorb the world around us whether we like it or not. It's just not realistic to think that we can block out the world entirely enough, especially considering how many different ways we are now connected. So maybe today we'll get a pass on the second mark. But my friends, we all fail miserably at the third one. Taking care in how we speak. Which gets me back to where I started a few minutes ago. Everyone here today has probably heard the age-old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I wish that were true. I know I learned it growing up. We say it to our kids every single time they get their feelings hurt, hoping that such wisdom will help heal their wounds and dry their tears, but the simple truth is that words do hurt, because words matter. And we, all of us, if we are honest with ourselves, we have the scars to prove it. Words hurt, whether they are yelled at us, whether they are said to us in a joking or sarcastic manner. Words hurt if they're spoken quietly or even put in print. And the pain caused by words often lingers much longer than the pain we endure from a paper cut or even a broken bone. Speaking about words and the use of language, the writer of the letter of James says in our reading today that the tongue is a fire. He says, with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so, he writes. Words are indeed like fire. They have a destructive combination of catalytic power and explosive volatility, and nothing more reveals the destructive power of speech and language than when words are used in mean and hurtful ways, especially if it's done on purpose. Such use of words and language is rampant. Almost on every TV channel you turn on these days. No matter what your preference may be, because regardless of which part or end of the spectrum that you claim, the airwaves are all too often full of nothing more than spiteful and hateful rhetoric these days. And it started way, way before this election season. This is nothing new. Which is why James's warnings about our use of words is so much more important at this moment in the 21st century than we realized. It is just as important now as it was 21 centuries ago. As we continue to move even further into what has been termed over my lifetime as the information age, I swear to you, it seems like the disinformation age. And we are moving even further into it. Because when it comes to the sharing of news, no matter what that news may be in the world we live in now, it seems like error and miscommunication and deception, it's all become all too common. They're done deliberately and without remorse, particularly by people who say they are people of faith. And this is exactly why respected priest, author, and theologian Barbara Brown Taylor says we are living in an age full of tongue toxins. Because just as toxins do harm to our bodies or to the world around us that we live in, significant harm is done when people of faith don't appropriately unite their words with their actions. Of course, when it comes to churches, and the question of why more people don't come to our churches. In studies done again and again, the most frequent reason given these days is this, what they have just summarized as the duplicity of Christians. Specifically, the disconnect between actions and words, which is why more and more scholars like Taylor are talking about how many people have been attracted to the living water of Jesus Christ and they show up at churches of all shapes and sizes with cup in hand, ready for that living water, and all they seem to get is salt water or something that tastes far worse. It leads us to ask the question, have we Christians become more adept at using the language of the world rather than the language of Jesus Christ and the gospel? But for James, the cure to all these tongue toxins is the steady practice of faith. To practice our faith and to put our faith into practice, which includes more than just our actions, but also our words. As James instructs us, we are called to use our words to pray for one another, to sing with each other, and to confess our sins with each other. We are called to read the words of Scripture. We are called to speak the truth in love, and we are called to welcome the stranger. And we are called to pass out cups of living water to the parched and the thirsty while we keep our focus on serving Jesus Christ. And that takes us right back to faithful activity, to the idea that there must be a necessary unity, a common association, like I was talking with the children, between words and actions for people of faith. Because our attitudes and our actions and our language and our words do matter. For James, words matter significantly because words hurt significantly. Remember that he says, the tongue is a fire. With it we bless, and with it we curse. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. I leave you with this thought, that the church is not a destination, and the church is not a place, but the church is a people. And as a people, we are called the body of Christ. A community of faith, hope, love, and witness made of living, breathing people called by God to demonstrate the gifts of the Spirit to the world around us. But it doesn't do any good to demonstrate the gifts of anything if the words that we use don't fit with our actions. So let us work hard to tame our tongues, and let us dedicate our words, our speech, and our language to the glory of the living God. And I promise you, if we do that, then our actions will follow, and people will follow us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. If you want to learn more about Northminster Presbyterian Church, visit us online at northminster-atl.org.